Conquering chaos in our lives. That'll be the theme of our message this morning. And we all go through it. Chaos is a constant in our culture. Chaos is a constant in our lives. And one of the reasons you come to church is, thank you, sir, is I trust to come to a place where chaos doesn't exist, or at least is tremendously minimized. We're going to, and I'm going to be up front right now, the message this morning, it's going to start out significantly challenging us. So as we go through the challenge time, here's what I want you to think about. By the time we get to the end of the message, we're going to go to the Gospels. We're going to hear from Jesus himself about some of the ways to overcome some of the things that we're going to discuss this morning. Yesterday, Valerie had told me that we were expecting a rather significant storm in the area. The Weather Channel that I'd been watching, and I look at it every morning, didn't really target that there was going to be a significant storm, at least as far as hail and significant winds. And she told me, she's like, listen, it could get really rough tomorrow. They're talking 60-plus mile-an-hour winds, potentially one-inch-size golf ball hail, and got my attention. And you say, well, why is that? Well, I have a two-car garage, but I've never gotten two cars in it in my life. Just don't fit. I can't get a car and a motorcycle in there, much less two cars. So most of you know I've got that nice little Suburban that park in the grass out there. Because it does have four-wheel drive. If it rains, I can get out. But bottom line is, her car was in the garage, and it's like, well, wow. Really don't want hail damage on the car. You know, it's got insurance, but that's such a pain to go through to try and get it fixed. So in order to protect, if you will, the shell of that car, I went outside with Valerie, and we made a makeshift protector blanket to cover it. Put cardboard on the roof, put blankets on the hood, and tied down a tarp over it, and I mean, she was wrapped up nice and tight. So about 11 o'clock last night, the hail did start. Fortunately, it was a lot smaller than we thought might happen. But here's the reason why I'm bringing that up. And I thought about it this morning, and I was driving in. And our lives are constantly hit with various forms of chaos. If you will, we get hailed on an awful lot. How do you overcome that? How do you protect yourself? Where do you go? The good majority of you here this morning, you come as well as I do, and we want to see, what does God have for me? How am I going to make it through next week? How am I going to overcome the chaos that comes my way? How am I going to overcome those things that just cause me angst and concern? And folks, if you don't go through that on a regular basis, you should be praising the Lord this morning because attacks are constant. And the more you try to live for God, the more the attacks come. And it's just the way of the Christian life. God said, listen, the godly will face persecution. They will face suffering. We will go through difficult times. But not just because of our stand for Christ, but life is difficult, and it can be very difficult. I'm going to announce what I'm going to be starting in the summer. I'm going to start a new series. We'll come back to Corinthians after the summer again. But I'm going to start a new series called Rebellious, Righteous, and Repercussions. Rebellion, Righteous, and Repercussions. So what's that going to be about? The first multiple messages will be on child rearing, rebellion and righteous, how that happens. We really haven't gone through a lot on child rearing. We have some Sunday school classes that touch on it, but we'll be going through the difficulties that children face and what parents face and how to trust the Lord for coming up with godly children. Then we'll move into the teenage years. Then we'll move into the young couples or young, if you will, young parenting age. Then we're going to get into the middle age. And then we're even going to touch on senior citizens for the last message of the summer. So we're going to be focused on the family and the issues that we face and the problems that happen and why good things, if you will, can go sideways when we don't want them to. Courage in chaos. conquering chaos. How do we do that? Again, as we, I like to do quite a bit, to go to this slide and the church God's love is building. Folks, even though the message as we start out with in just a moment is it's gonna step on my toes, it might step on some of yours as well. We've gotten to a place in America, culturally, where taking a stand for that which is right and that which is good is becoming more and more less frequent. As you watch what's taking place in the college campuses across our country right now, the debauchery that's taking place, the protests that are taking place, the people that are being paid by billionaires to come in and to cause horrific disruptions on college campuses and other places, we see a world that is collapsing under chaos. We come here to how do we make it through the chaotic world which we stand in? Well, one of the key things about that, of course, is the love of God and what he means to us. And when we sang this morning, and it was a perfect song, Pastor Josh, A Holy God. We're going to talk a little bit about holiness in a few minutes. Spiritual warfare, and that's been our theme as we've been going through 2 Corinthians. It's constant. It does not stop. The attacks do not stop. And we become, if you will, hardened or callous to the pain that these things can cause us. I watch the musicians up here. And by the way, where's Robin? Where you at? There you are. Fantastic. I used to play trumpet, used to. To go through the runs that she went through and the highs and the lows, folks, that's tough. And I'm telling you, it's very hard, and she did a great job. But I watched the guys and gals that were playing stringed instruments this morning. Do you know, and many of you, you start taking lessons, and then a week later, it's like, I don't like this. It's too much work. But on their fingers, if you will look at their fingertips, you'll find that they have calluses on the fingertips. I mean, you just can't play very long at the beginning because it hurts. I mean, you put your fingers on those metal strings and it's like, ow, that's not a pleasant feeling. So they work and they play and eventually they build up the calluses to where they can play lengthy periods of time. Well, folks, it's just like anything else we do in life. If you don't build up the right calluses, if you will, if you don't have the proper equipment, if you don't have your Suburban covered with the proper protection, you're going to run into problems. So we're going to be talking about that spiritual warfare once again. How do we conquer the chaos that we go through in life? And it's constant. I'm going to start out with a couple of things. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in just a moment, but a couple of introductory thoughts here. The Bible says of the Apostle Paul's talking to the Christians at Colossae, and he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Well, isn't that an interesting thought? Beware lest anyone cheat you. How? Through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, if you look at the picture up there, it's illustrating what the concept of cheat means biblically. It's basically to steal away from you, to take away, if you will, your joy in knowing Christ, the joy in knowing Jesus, the thrill, if you will, of being connected with the Lord. And the Bible is warning us, listen, beware. It's a serious issue. It's like the National Weather Forecast came out and said, listen, if you don't take cover, about 10 o'clock last night, many of you in the area, between about 10 and 11, if you were watching a mainstream television, all the warnings start coming out. It's like, take cover, get in the basement. Beware, lest anyone hurt you, cheat you, steal from you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The reason we get sideways in life is when we take our eyes off of Christ, when we take our eyes off of the biblical principles that are there, and all of a sudden things begin to go in a horrible direction. Verse 9, for in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are, what's the next word? You're complete. complete. I mean, every single thing that you need, every single, if you will, principle, every single command of God, every single thing that you need in order to succeed in life is there. Now, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, which most of you in this room have done, you're complete in him. God didn't give you a partial package. He gave you the complete deal. When the Holy Spirit sealed you into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, it's a done deal. So, folks, it's a matter of, we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, which says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is God telling us? We're complete in him. We're sealed in him, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we go sideways and get off track. That's exactly what he's saying here. Well, let's go to our main text. We'll basically be in verse 13 for the most part. The Bible says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The concept here, and you'll see it multiple times, is the word transform. When we're talking about transform, what God is saying, listen, that which appears to be beautiful and perfect and righteous and good concrete teaching, these false teachers, these false individuals, these deceitful workers, the false apostles, if you will, they disguise themselves, they masquerade themselves. They put on that which looks good and sounds good and pulls us in. But God says, what? They're false. They're deceitful. And no wonder, and here's the reason why, for Satan himself transforms or disguises himself or masquerades himself into a what? Angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Father, I pray now that as we open up this very challenging passage, I pray that it might be an encouragement, might be an help. Father, I know because I find it in my own life. It's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to get pushed off of where we need to be. It's so easy to be pushed to the right or the left of where you want us to be. So, Father, I pray as we take a few moments and examine ourselves and look at what indeed is happening in the chaos that can sometimes enter our lives. By the end of today, Lord, would you please help us to find where we can find the peace, where we can find the peace of God that passes all understanding. Where can we find that which conquers the chaos that so often enters our lives? Father, do what only you can do, please. Would you change us? Help us not to leave here the same way we walked in, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I was thinking about when I thought about chaos is Valerie, my wife, and she's up here in the front, and that's a good thing. I like seeing her up there. And turbulence. Now, Valerie grew up a little bit different than I did. Her family was military, and they were here, there, everywhere. She took a lot of plane rides back in the day. Well, she's still a young gal. Make sure you tell her that. But she'd been around a few years, and back in the day, plane riding wasn't always as, if you will, pleasant as it might be today. And she would talk about when she was a young child, and I mean young, we're talking like 8, 9, 10 years old, she's on a plane and they're shipping her off to wherever, meet up with mom or dad, wherever they might be. And multiple times she would share the stories, and she never lets me forget them, she's on the planes and she's like, you know how many times I've been in an emergency landing? And she'd go through it. And I mean, why? Because it was traumatic. It was scary. The turbulence or problems with the planes were so significant, so severe, that as a young child, it scared her to death. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I know folks, and I don't know if anybody's in this room, some people will not get on a plane. I mean, it just won't do it. They're scared to death to fly. I'm moderately scared to fly. I get on a plane, and if we're going to Israel, and it's like, oh boy, Do you know how many hours we're going to be over in an ocean, and if they need fuel or if they got a problem or if an engine starts on fire, landing in the ocean just doesn't work real well. And you get scared and you're concerned, and a lot of people learn to pray on airplanes, and they're praying and they're seeking God because they're scared to death. They don't want to go down. They don't want to crash. They don't want to, if you will, hit the ocean. Well, there's various levels, if you will, of intensity when we're talking about turbulence. Maybe it's on the left of the screen, the light turbulence, where you might just all of a sudden, boom, you feel a little bit of a jar. It's kind of like when you're driving your car and you go over a big speed bump and you feel some hard jarring. Moderate, where you might drop 6 feet and you can feel it. I'll tell you, folks, when I'm on an airplane and, I mean, that thing just moves a half an inch, I feel it. And it's like, what's going on? And you check outside. It's like, are we still in the air? Yep, we're doing good. Then you look at severe turbulence where you can drop up to 30 meters. I mean, now we're talking significant where if you don't have your seatbelt on, boy, your head is hitting the roof of the airplane. Now, folks, that's where our lives are. Some of you are going through, if you will, light turbulence or mild turbulence. Some of you are in the mid stage where it's scary and it's hard and it's difficult. And some of you are hitting your head on the roof right now. Life is tough. Life is hard. You're going through significant trials. And it's like, how in the world am I going to make it through tomorrow? Some of you are dreading going into next week. Some of you don't want to get up in the morning. It's like, I'm going to call in sick. I'd rather stay in bed than face what I have to face this week. Some young people are not wanting to go to school because of what they're going to face. Maybe it's a bully. Maybe it's multiple individuals that are giving them a hard time. Maybe it's at work and the boss is just horrible. Maybe it's a fellow worker and you just don't want to go. And it's like, I can't take another day of this. Folks, how do you conquer the chaos? How do you conquer the turbulence? How, when all of a sudden, the plane begins to shake and the compartments up above open up, and all of a sudden, stuff is flying all over the place. Valerie used to tell me that the most scary thing. And now think about this: as a little child, when she was on a plane, and she'd look at a flight attendant, and they're crying. Gets you a clue, right? Folks, some of you look to the things that you look to for help and strength, and they're crying. And it's like, where do we go? How do we overcome the turbulence in our life, the chaos in our life? Why is there so much confusion and division in our world today? Pro-Israel, pro-Palestine, pro-Jews, pro-Palestinians, pro-defeat terrorism, pro-humanitarian aid, pro-education, pro-protest, pro-President Biden, pro-President Trump, pro-law and order, pro-anarchy and rebellion. And I started positive, but most of those start with the word anti. In other words, everything's about, we're against this, we're against that. World is in chaos and getting worse. Well, how does chaos affect your lives? I'm going to give you 13 very quickly, and then we'll get into the scripture in just a moment, so I'm not forsaking the scriptures, we'll be there. I want to quickly hit on 13 things as we go into this little lengthy introduction. 13 of the biggest reasons marriages fail and relationships fail. And many of you could be going through some of these. Number one, financial issues that come into your life. How am I going to pay the bills? Somebody spent too much money in the family. Now I've got to figure out how to make up the difference. Causes horrific splits within the marriage and relationships. How about just plain relational? I can't get along with the person. When I married the person, I thought I loved them. I thought I cared about them. I thought they loved me. I thought they cared about me. Now we've been married a short period of time, and all of a sudden, everything's going sideways. We can't seem to get along, or maybe it's been years and years, and you just feel that the relationship is falling apart. Again, could be marriage, could be a relationship anywhere. Addiction that sneaks into someone's life. Alcohol, drugs, other things, pornography, other addictions that sneak into a relationship and cause a horrible rift. Constant arguing. Now, everybody at times is going to disagree. But all of a sudden, the disagreements turn into screaming and yelling, sometimes even violence. lack of commitment. How many times do I hear folks go to the altar and they stand before the pastor and there they look into each other's eyes, life is as great as it's ever going to be, and they hold each other's hands and they repeat the vows that they're going to basically give themselves to each other till death do them part. And all of a sudden, something sneaks in, chaos sneaks in, and that commitment level all of a sudden is mitigated. How about expectations? Well, she doesn't do what I think she should do. He doesn't do what I think he should do. My children don't do what they should do. My parents don't do what they should do. And there's expectations that aren't met. When things get really sideways, violence sneaks in. You say, listen, Pastor, this is a Christian church. Violence would never come into a Christian family. Really. It does. One of the biggest killers in our society, narcissism. It's all about me. Everything is about me. Don't care what anybody else thinks. Don't care what anyone else's opinion is. What I say is the way it is. It's all about me. I never do wrong. I'm always right. That's the narcissistic attitude. And it's one, by the way, that our country and our culture is teaching us to live. It's all about me. How about the scorner? The person that's always negative. The Bible says, reprove a scorner and they will what? Hate you. You say, well, you know, sometimes I try to talk to somebody and we're really at odds with each other and the person I just can't seem to connect with them and it's always they've got to be right. And one day I finally said, listen, and you sucked it up and you say, I'm going to go to that person and I got to confront them. And you go up to that person and you confront them about the issue that you got a problem with. And they're like, excuse me? Excuse me, who do you think you are? And all of a sudden, that person that just was a problem now hates you. I mean, hates you. Some of you have probably run into that. Reprove a scorner, the Bible says, and they will what? They will hate you. In other words, if you have a person that is a narcissistic scorner, the Bible says, listen, you try and tell them what to do is right, they're going to hate you. Chaos. Cheating, relationship cheating, marriage cheating, deception, twisting the truth. Instead of being honest and going to the strict biblical concept of always telling the truth and avoid lying, these are the things that cause chaos in our life. Well, very quickly, we're going to examine how accepting and embracing anti-biblical teaching results in spiritual chaos in our lives. Here's the issue. The Apostle Paul, as we've been going through in 2 Corinthians, was under significant attack by the people in the Corinthian church. Paul was in there doing right. Paul was an apostle. He was called by God to do the ministry that he was doing. Paul loved the Lord. He loved the Corinthians, yet they didn't love his message. And they pushed back hard against it. And it caused significant problems. So the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says this, for such are what? False apostles. Tremendous deception that can move in. Well, we're going to get very practical for the next few minutes. What happens even to Christians in our chaotic culture? The tendency that I'm finding among Christians and Christian churches is a move towards secular and non-religious counselors. I specifically chose that language. I went on the internet a few days ago and I looked up counselors. And this was the top answer in the search engine, secular and non-religious counselors. Now, folks, may I kindly state, I have a real concern about God's people that go to secular and non-religious counselors. And it happens a lot. And people are like, well, you don't understand how difficult my problem is. And Christians, they're going to attack it from a biblical perspective. And they're going to attack it from biblical principles, biblical commands, and so forth. And my answer is, yes. Because you see, when we go to a paganistic, humanistic, materialistic counselor that has no clue what the scriptures state, that's exactly what you're going to get. The Bible makes it clear that that kind of counsel is foolishness. Now, again, there may be times, maybe situations when there may be some help there, but when you go to these secular religious counselors, not just maybe once or twice to try and get a little, year after year after year after year, and you get the same, folks, you're not going to get a good result. If you're in counseling for a year after year after year, something is seriously wrong. Pastor Josh, one of the main reasons I wanted him as the pastor at Union Grove Baptist Church was because he specializes in Christian counseling, biblical counseling. And many of you have taken advantage of that, and I'm glad you do. You see, when Pastor Josh takes you into his office and sits down and opens up the Word of God, you're going to get godly counsel, not secular nonsense. Folks, if we fall prey to secularism, that's part of the chaos that can sneak into any church. Secular campuses. You know, I kind of wonder what's happened with God's people sending their children to Christian college. I love education, and most of you know that. I've spent a good portion of my life in Christian seminaries, colleges, universities. I don't like even saying it, but I have two doctoral degrees from Christian universities. It's like, well, why did you do all that? Why didn't you go to Harvard? Well, I actually did go to Harvard. Why didn't you go to Northwestern? I actually did go to Northwestern. But those things were all associated with the sheriff's office. But where I got the good education wasn't at Harvard, wasn't at Northwestern. It was at Northland International University, Christian College, Louisiana Baptist University, Moody Bible Institute. We've got Maranatha Baptist Bible College down the road. I want to encourage our folks to think about this. You say, well, my child doesn't want to be a preacher. They don't want to be a missionary. That's fine. Not everybody's called to that. But how about a year of Bible college might be a good idea? Maybe to get grounded. I encourage that. You see, you go to the secular campuses and they're going to eat your kids up. I understand certain things, certain fields. If they're going to teach that material and not simply bring in the protests and all the nonsense that goes on. But folks, the college campuses today, have you turned the news on this week? Yeah, that's what's happening. Again, I'm not against going to a university if you have a specific field and that's where you have to go to get it. But boy, you got to be careful and you better be prepared and you better be strong in your faith. Secular media. How many of us, instead of turning on a Christian radio station or Christian programming, spend our life listening to liberal nonsense that comes from anti-God, anti-biblical worldview stations? Most of us spend way, way, way too much time getting influenced by secular media. Secular entertainment. You say, Pastor, where do you... It's like, come on, man, you know, you're killing me here. I like to enjoy life. I want to have some fun, and Christians are boring. Let's just be honest. We're just a bunch of boring folks. It's like, well, you don't have to be boring. You don't have to be, if you will, stuck in the mud. But when we get sucked into, folks, I'm talking about chaos in your life and you're wondering why it's there, and we spend way too much time on secular entertainment. I told you the first half was going to be tough. Secular entertainment. The average child sees hundreds and hundreds of murders on television. You wonder why they want to play violent games at home. I don't wonder why. And you really don't either. It's ingrained in our culture. Things that are anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, and we watch it and watch it and watch it, and we're sucked into it to the point where we become calloused. Our fingertips, we can play the guitar all day now because the calluses are there. We can watch secular media all day, secular entertainment all day, because our hearts become calloused. We get stuck in a secular environment. Folks, except for a few rare folks here, we're all stuck in secular environments. Now, I have the privilege of working at a church. It's about as good as it gets. Most of you don't have the option of working in a Christian environment, and it's constantly sucking the life out of you. Secular non-religious counselors, secular campuses, secular media, secular entertainment, secular environment, and you wonder why it's chaotic. You get what I'm saying, folks? Colossians chapter 2 says this. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Folks, when we spend 90% of our time in a secular environment getting smacked in the face with secular ideas, is it any wonder why we're in constant chaos? Paul says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There it is. Good order, steadfastness of your faith in Christ. First thing I said this morning, when we opened up, I took my little cell phone. He said, well, what'd you do with it? I asked Google, where are the best worship sounds? You say, you can do that with your Google phone? I thought you could only look up other stuff that were non-Christian. No, you can actually do that, and many of you do. And I looked it up, and I started reading through worship psalms, which is why we opened with Psalm 100. It was one of the ones that popped up. And he said, listen, when I look at you, I don't want to hear about chaos and disorder. I want to hear about good order. The steadfastness of your faith in Christ and walking with God. There it is. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? Walk with him. Walk with him. Walk with him. That's one of my favorite things back when I first started preaching 100 years ago. One of my strongest things that I liked to preach on when I was a teenager and young 20s was walk with God. Walk with God, walk with God, walk with God. Every step you take, are we walking with God? Are we in tune with him? Now, some of you right now are saying, that's impossible. That's beyond. That's why we're in a chaotic, disorderly world right now, because we have such a hard time walking with God, because the culture says don't walk with God. Do your own thing. Turn to the right, turn to the left. Move away from a steadfast walk with God. And we get just absolutely obliterated by our culture. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. How do you get established in the faith? Well, I go to church 1 hour a week. After that, I'm on my own. Thank you. That's a good no. No, it can't be that way. I mean, it's day by day, minute by minute, walking with God every single moment, every breath that you take. Are we walking with God? And you're like, come on, man. I shouldn't have said that. Some of you just caught it. The rest of you will pick up on it. Bottom line is we've got to walk with God or you're going to be in a chaotic situation. Now, here's where it's going to really get tough, all right? If you got your Bible, why don't you turn to this one so you see it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're really going to get down to brass tacks right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. I am going to deliver to you in the next moment the most politically incorrect statement to give in a Christian church. You say, are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you at all. I'm going to say something that in most Christian Bible-believing churches today will get folks mad. Are you ready? Verse 13. Therefore, Christian, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're like, well, that's not so bad. I agree. This is pretty good. It's like we're looking forward to the blessed appearance of Jesus Christ. But what should we be doing as we make that wait? Verse 14, put on your seatbelts, put on your steel shoes, and here we go. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in, what's the next word? All your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, God says, for I am holy. Folks, if I preach like this every Sunday, I could empty the church out. Why? Because it's legalism. No, folks, this is not legalism. This is biblical Christianity. Amen. See, the thing is, I'm not talking about second-degree separation. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about you need to do these things which a particular church says, well, you're going to dress this way, and you're going to look this way, and you're going to act this way, or else. No, that's not what I'm saying this morning. What I'm saying is God said, listen, we need to be holy. We need to be separated unto God. We need to be living for him. We need to be rejecting the world's philosophies. We need to watch that we're not sucked into doing those things which are anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-biblical world view. When I was thinking about what we're going to be doing in June, and one verse popped into my head, I'm like, good night, God. You know I can't use that verse anymore. Spare the and spoil the. I'm like, Lord, you know that that's illegal now. I mean, I can't preach that anymore. You know I can't do that. Well, God didn't agree with me on it. Because he said it's still in the Bible. But I'm like, listen, I mean, I got to warn parents. You spank your kid today, you're going to, in all likelihood, if somebody knows about it, you're going to jail. Folks, I was in the sheriff's office for 32 years. I watched district attorneys put parents in jail because of discipline on their children. And folks, I am not talking beating the living fire out of them. I'm talking, something that, I wish that my mom would have been that light. But you see what I'm saying? What's God saying here is every single thing that we do, living a holy life, doing the things that God wants us to do, discipline in a proper manner. By the way, folks, let me make it very clear. You know what's going to hurt your children 10,000 times more than a spanking? Take their cell phone away. Hutch, I'm not kidding. I am dead serious. That'll put them in. I mean, kids are almost go suicidal. And I'm not kidding. It's that bad. They'll go suicidal on you take their phone away from them today. It's like, oh, you lost your privilege for a week or a month. Ooh, that's serious stuff in our culture. But what's the point here? The point is God said, listen, as obedient children. God isn't talking to children here. He's talking to the children of God, which means me and you as adults. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Why do you think I started out with all that secular stuff? Because that's what we conform to, and that's why there's chaos in our life. Holy, what does the word mean? Hagios, separated, pure, dedicated, consecrated. Every minute of every day, are we focused on the Savior? Taking your eyes off of Jesus guarantees chaos in your life. Taking your eyes off of Jesus guarantees chaos in your life. That's like, Do you know how much time it takes to read my Bible? I don't have that kind of time. Do you know how much time it takes to pray? I don't have that kind of time. Do you know how much time it takes to have family devotions? I don't have that kind of time. I'm barely able to get to church once a week, and that's tough, and that's a hardship on my time. I work 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week. I have to take care of my family. I have all these things that I have to do. Life is overwhelming, and now you're telling I need to spend more time with God? Yes. Yes. Because those 60, 70 hours. I met with a particular individual this week. Who happens to be in ministry. And that person and I had a talk. I'm not going to mention who it is because it's not important. But this person was in full-time ministry, and we sat down and for a bit and began to talk about ministry. He said, you know, it's been really hard the last few weeks. And I said, well, how are you doing? And the person said, well, I'm finally doing good. Now, folks, this is a person in full-time ministry that I was having a chat with. And the person basically said this, I got my eyes off Jesus. I wasn't spending time devotionally. I wasn't spending time memorizing the word. And as soon as I switched and got back to falling in step with God, the chaos began to disappear. Now, folks, that's a person that is in full-time ministry. And, folks, I know exactly what that person was talking about because it happens to me, too. When we get so busy and so involved in the cares of this world and the chaos overcomes us and we all of a sudden start to flip on our family, we start to get sideways and we start to scream and yell and swear and violence and all the things that can sneak into a relationship, and we go to work and all of a sudden we decide to give the boss a piece of our mind and he decides to give you a pink slip. Taking your eyes off Jesus guarantees chaos in your life. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here it is. I love this. Looking unto Jesus. King James Version, I like even better. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Just plaster your eyes on him. Fixate on him. Be 100% focused on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, wow, who for the joy that was set before him. Here's how he got his joy. He said, number one, I'm looking for what's coming. I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to despise the shame. And now I'm sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, folks, here's the good news. This is not the end. It is the beginning. This is the little transitional period that you and I are going to go through for who knows how many years. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. This is the transitional time to set the stage for how we're going to spend eternity. Now, folks, can I please help you? Will you please allow the scriptures to help you to get away from all the secular nonsense and to start spending more time on the only one that can bring you the peace of God, which passes all understanding? Amen. It's right here. It's in the book. It's in the prayer. It's spending the time with him. It's not just reading I read five chapters of the Bible and it didn't do a thing for me. You know why? Read a verse and meditate on it. Don't just, and I find that people read and read and read and it's like nothing happened. Because we read and read and read and we don't think about it. Let the verses, I mean, get a verse. Get two verses. Just meditate it. Just take these two verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Let them suck into your inner being. And all of a sudden, those other things begin to fade away. Our greatest challenges come from within our minds, not the outside. The outside gets you thinking about that which we shouldn't. The outside tempts us to do things which we shouldn't. But the biggest battle takes place right here. How do you get control of this mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, the only way you get the mind of Christ is to get this book in your life. One verse at a time. One day at a time. I'm going to close. Right or wrong. Truth or lies. Carnal or holy. Fight or acquiesce. Lust or purity. My way or God's way. Humility or arrogance. Teachable or my way. Legalism versus holiness. Again, I'm not talking about legalistic second degree separation. I'm just talking about loving God. I'm just talking about reading his word and digesting it. I'm talking about spending some sweet time in prayer with God. And I'm also talking about sometimes when you just don't know how to make it through the next day, that you get on your face before God and you let it rip and you cry out and you ask him for your help and you beg the Holy One of God to help you through the day. And listen, if we're going to secular counselors and secular media and secular entertainment and getting involved in drugs and alcohol and other addictions to try and help us through life, you will fail unequivocally. And God says, listen, would you come to me? Carnal Christians versus holy Christians. Here's the issue. Contemporary Christianity is so worried about offending someone that God's mandate for holiness is dismissed. I didn't get one amen. I guess I got to read again. Contemporary Christianity is so worried about offending someone that God's mandate for holiness is dismissed. Thank you. I was going to read it three times. But that's the issue, folks. To stand up and to say some of the things we just said in the last half an hour. Certain churches will go absolutely ballistic. Certain Christians will go absolutely ballistic. Well, you legalist, you. Anything to do with legalism. Nothing to do with legalism. That's everything to do with walking with God, loving God, and living for him. All right, we're going to go to the Gospels and we'll be done. Two passages I will not expound except very, very little. Just listen to the words. Let's go to Jesus. What did Jesus say in warning about the false teachers? Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Look at the bottom. My thoughts, not scriptures. Knowing the difference between right and wrong and choosing to do the wrong. That was the issue with the scribes, the Pharisees, and modern day Christianity. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, here's what you better do. Far be it from me to do it. False teachers, false apostles, those that bring about false doctrine. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries." What they're talking about is phylacteries. They have a big box of scripture that are tied to their head. They have arm bands, if you will, with boxes of scripture tied to their hands. Those are the phylacteries that the Jewish people would wear. "Broad and enlarged the borders of their garments." They wanted to be seen. They wanted the accolades of men. "They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your" what? There you go. "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, let's go to the Gospel of John, a couple of verses. Focus on Jesus. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me," speaking of the Father, "and he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to what? To save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And here it is. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Christian, take a breath. Take a breath. Need I say anything else? There it is. You want to stop the chaos? Here it is. You want to stop the problems? Here it is. You want to have the peace of God which passes all understanding? Here it is. That's it. Back to basics. Finally, if you're here this morning, we've talked to Christians this morning. Maybe you're watching on the internet. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. If you died right now, where would you go? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be your home someday? If you don't, all the things we talked about will be almost impossible for you to attain because it all comes through Christ. Have you ever had a relationship with Jesus? Very quickly, the Bible says, for by grace, God's free unmerited gift, you have been saved, saved from sin, saved from the penalty of sin through faith. It's through faith, and it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of our works, lest any person should boast. Listen, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus? If not, I encourage you to do that this very moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, I had to remind myself in this message how chaotic the world can be, how much pressure is put upon us as God's people, how much we have to fight all the temptations and all the rhetoric and all the nonsense that takes place in the world today. But Father, I pray as your people that we wouldn't be frustrated by what was said, that we wouldn't be frustrated with what you've asked us to do, but we would say, ah, that makes sense. That is the answer. That's the only answer, is to spend time with my Father, to spend time with Jesus, to spend time with the Holy Spirit, and let that permeate my life 24/7, 365. Father, would you help us to do it? Christians, this morning, what's God spoken to you to do? I have no idea, but you do. What's God asked you to do this morning? What has he instructed you to do? What's pricked your heart this morning? Take a minute, take a breath, and say, okay, God, I get it. I've had some tough things in my life, and I know I need to get back to basics, get back to the Bible, get back to loving folks, get back to living biblical principles, get back to doing those things which you've asked us to do. If that's you this morning, would you just tell God right there where you are, would you please help me? Would you please help me to start doing those things which I, quite frankly, haven't been doing, and help me to get my life back on track? If you're here this morning, if you never placed your faith in Jesus, you say, what do you mean? I mean, if you died right now, just as I asked a minute ago, would you go to heaven? You say, well, Pastor, I honestly don't know if I go to heaven. Well, we gave you how to go to heaven this morning. It's through putting your faith in Jesus. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. There's no works you can do to earn your way to heaven. It's all through 100% through putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If you've never placed your faith in him, do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you realize that because you sinned, if you died, that you just couldn't go to heaven? But do you also realize that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he came down from heaven, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead? And he said, listen, would you take my free gift of salvation by putting your faith in me? Isn't that wonderful? God said, for God so loved the world, that's each one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that means anyone that would put their faith in him, believe on him, should not perish or go to hell, but have everlasting life. Put your faith in Jesus this morning. If you did, I'm so happy, and I hope that you come when I'm at the back of the auditorium. Would you come and grab my hand and say, Pastor, I put my faith in Jesus this morning, and I want to start living for him. Would you help me? And I guarantee I will. Father, bless what's taken place this morning. Would you please help us to walk out of here on victory side? Victory in Jesus. We just love you. We